Shall we now open our Bibles? The Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 3, from verses 21 to 25, and that's on page 913 of the Red Pew Bibles. Shall we pray before we read? Father, we thank you that we can read and study your book in peace and in safety. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who makes your word come to life in our hearts. As we study this passage in Romans today, will you bless Dan and speak into our minds and into our lives so that we can understand the gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Dan Headley. I'm sure some of you may know me. I was a teacher over the road at Calvin for 6 years or so. And it just occurred to me this morning that in those 6 years, I managed to avoid getting up the front to speak to the whole school. I dreaded it like the plague, and now here I am. So I didn't escape, even though I left teaching. But it is a pleasure to be here, and I'll try and overcome my nerves. My name's Dan. I'm married with four children, and as you've heard, we sort of started this church March last year in Snug. So it's a baby church, a new church, and it's been an absolute whirlwind the last 9 months. We've had plenty of ups and downs. It's been a very steep learning curve. As you've heard, let me just say, why did we plant this church in Snug? It was to reach new people with the good news about Jesus. That's why. And so if that's the criteria, it's been a success, and hopefully it will continue being a success, because we've met a whole ton of people. Not least the youth club has been really effective in making new contacts in the community. That's really not just for Christian kids. In fact, it's not really designed for Christian kids at all. It's designed to meet new people in the community, and not just the kids, but we've gotten to know parents as well. And so we've met a whole bunch of people. We've been able to share the gospel a number of times with different groups of people, and by God's grace, as you've heard, we've seen a few people become Christians last year, a couple of baptisms, which is just, yeah, that's what gets us excited, right? So really exciting, so please keep praying for that. We've had a couple of challenges along the way. We've had a couple of families move, which in any church is, you know, it's a bit of a loss, but in a small church you really notice it. And so by God's grace, we've had other families come in, which has also been good. As you've heard, we're also praying. This is what we're praying for, and we'd appreciate your prayers too. Praying for more leaders, whether they come from within our ranks. I'm certainly working hard to train up some of our young, godly men, but also financially, things are pretty tight, so we'd appreciate your prayers there too. Can I just say, you guys have been one of the reasons I reckon this church has got off the ground. You guys supported me as a ministry apprentice a few years ago when I was at One Way, and it was really through that I got the vision for planting churches, and so Thanks. let me say a prayer and then we'll have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you're doing among us and in Tasmania. Thank you that your gospel has reached us and that we have the privilege and the responsibility of sharing that with others. And thank you that we can partner in this work together in the establishment of Snug Christian Church. And we pray for your blessing both on this church and on Snug and the whole Kingborough area, in Jesus' name. We also pray that you'll be with us this morning. We thank you that you don't leave us guessing about you. You don't leave us guessing about heaven and how we might be saved. You've revealed it to us in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would open our ears and minds today to hear what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm assured this water is fresh. I always sort of wonder if it's been sitting here for 3 weeks. the talk I want to give today is similar to one I gave at Snug Christian Church towards the end of last year. It was the fifth talk in a series that we did called What Do Christians Believe? Which really aims to just give the basics of what Christianity is all about. And I reckon if you were going to hear just one of those talks, this is the talk that you want to hear, which is why I'm giving it this morning. By way of introduction, though, I want to ask the question, how good do you need to be as a musician to lead the music at church? How good do you need to be on a scale of 1 to 10? I'm probably about a 5 out of 10 on guitar, and I've sort of led the music at Snug Christian Church a few times. But on piano, I'm probably like a 1 or a half out of 10. And so there's absolutely no way I could lead the music, as was done so competently before. What's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with this? Well, that's a good question. If you've got to be, let's say, a 5 out of 10 minimum, preferably more, to be able to lead the music in church, my question is, how good do you need to be to enter the kingdom of heaven? How good do you need to be to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, you don't have to call out an answer. This is sort of one of those rhetorical questions. But think of a number. What do you reckon? How good do you need to enter the kingdom of heaven? I've got a second question for you, which is similar. How good are you out of 10? I reckon this is a fascinating question to ask. In fact, I asked this question when I was a teacher to my Year 8 science class. And I asked them the first question. I said, how good do you need to get to heaven? And I asked the students to write down their answers. And the average was 6 out of 10. Interesting. I then asked them the second question. And how good do you think you are? What do you reckon? 6.5. 6.5. You see, we tend to rate ourselves just good enough to get in. It gives us comfort. Even if we don't necessarily know if there's a heaven, it gives us comfort to tell ourselves that if there is a heaven, we should pretty much go. We meet the mark. We meet the standard. In fact, in the USA, I don't have the statistics for Australia, but in the USA in 2005, 89% of Americans believed that heaven exists. 9 out of 10, 89%. 84% believed that they were going. I reckon that's fascinating. The conclusion? Most people believe heaven exists, and most people believe they should go. Well, that might be what we reckon. That might be what the general population reckons. But I want to know what God says. Because as human beings, we can speculate all day, can't we? And it would be exactly that, speculation. I mean, what do we know about heaven? We've never been there. I want to know the truth of the matter. I don't want to know what Bob or Jeanette or Jill thinks. I want to know what's really going on. How good do you need to get to heaven? So what does God say about this? He's the only one who really knows. In fact, has God said anything about this? Well, in the first talk of our series that we did, we asked that question. How can we know? Has God said anything? And we saw that in fact, yes, we can know something about this question because God has communicated to us. He's revealed himself, firstly through natural revelation, the world around us, but specifically through special revelation, through the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, but most especially through Jesus. God came to this earth to reveal himself to us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In fact, I learnt this recently. I thought, that's really interesting. You know, a God in the flesh. That's what we say. Jesus is God in the flesh. God incarnate. Carne or carne. You know, chili con carne is chili with meat. So carne means flesh. So God incarnate is God in the flesh. I thought that's interesting. It's just a little bit of a side note. But God has come and he has communicated with us. And so what does God say about this question? How good do you need to be to get to heaven? Well, Jesus, when he came, actually answered that very question. In Matthew 5, verse 20, you don't need to look this up. It's just one verse. Jesus says something fascinating. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. That's pretty full on, especially when you realize who the Pharisees and teachers of the law were. They were the ones who society saw as the righteous ones. They'd given their lives to knowing all the rules and trying to keep them. And Jesus comes along and says, I tell you, unless your righteousness, unless your goodness exceeds that, surpasses those guys, no chance of entering the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty full on. It doesn't sound like a 6 or a 6.5. That sounds like a 10. And that's because it is. As we'll see in this passage, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard for heaven, friends, is 10 out of 10, absolute perfect righteousness. Which means that we have a problem, don't we? We have a major problem. In fact, I doubt before when I asked that question, how good do you think you are? I doubt anyone thought they were 10 out of 10. In fact, I guarantee that if you thought that, there's no way you're going to put your hand up and say, yeah, I am. Your husband or wife, it'd be very dangerous to say that in front of your husband or wife, I reckon. So the problem that we have is the standard for heaven is righteousness, and none of us are. And the Bible calls our unrighteousness sin. Now, sin is not just doing the wrong things. Yes, it certainly includes that. But it's also a heart response to God. It's rebelling against God, rejection of God, or just simply ignoring God. God, I'm not interested. Just quietly going along life without reference to God. That's what sin is. And sin is actually much worse than any of us realise. And maybe you don't need to be told that you're a sinner. Maybe you're acutely aware of that this morning. Maybe there's stuff you've done in the last week or even the last day that's made you realise once again that you are certainly not 10 out of 10 righteous. And the reason this is a major problem is because it's not up to us what the standard is. It's actually up to God, because this is his world. God is the judge. He sets the standard, and he tells us that the standard is 10 out of 10 righteousness. And so rather than us deserving eternal life with God, this kingdom of heaven, God actually says we deserve eternal death. Jesus calls it hell. It's separation from God and everything that's good forever. That's bad news, right? But in the fourth talk that we did at Snug, we saw that the news actually gets worse because there's absolutely nothing we can do to change our situation. Not even religion can help us. The law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, not even that can help us. Forget about the other religions, not even God's religion could help us. You see, none of us can fulfill the law. None of us can live a life of perfect obedience. And so the bad news just got worse because there's nothing we can do to fix our problem or get out of this hole. Now, if you don't come to church very much and you thought if you came today, you just hear a preacher telling you how bad you are and how God's going to judge you, I'm here for you. I guess I've just lived up to your expectations. And look, in a way, I'm sorry to do that. No one wants to be the bearer of bad news, do they? But do you see, I have to do this. I have to say this. If this is true, what sort of a heartless human would I be not to warn you of the danger you're in and not to offer you some way out? Because believe it or not, there is a way out. That's why this is the talk that you want to hear. In fact, I reckon it's a bit like this. Let's say I wake up in the middle of the night and I go off to the toilet, as you do. I'm on my way back to bed and I just catch a whiff of smoke. There's smoke at night. It's not good, right? As I look around the house, no sign of fire. But then I glance out the window and I notice my neighbour's house is on fire. What do I do? I don't want to wake him up. I'm sure he's sleeping soundly. My neighbour's probably dreaming of fishing. But I've got to do something, right? I've got to wake him up in the middle of the night. Hey, wake up. Your house is on fire. Save yourself. I've got to say something. And do you see, it's the same with Christians. Don't get annoyed with Christians because they want to save you, because they want to warn you of the danger. It's because they love you. If they didn't say anything, you could question whether or not they really did love you. So don't get annoyed with them for wanting to tell you this or talk about their faith. Get annoyed with them if they don't want to tell you about it. Now, one analogy we used at Snug as we went through this series was, it's a bit like going to the doctor. Now, if you went to the doctor, it would be just downright strange if you got there and the doctor said, well, we can save your life. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? No, when you go to the doctor goes through a few sort of steps. The first thing they tell you is they identify your problem. Maybe you've got emphysema. And then they'll tell you the consequence of your problem. This is actually going to kill you. And then you might say, can't I just stop smoking? No, there's nothing you can do that will fix this problem. And then they tell you the good news. The good news is we can save your life. We can give you a lung transplant. This was particularly pertinent for us at Snug because we had a lady there who a few years earlier had had a double lung transplant. She'd been given a new lease on life. So it's pretty special for us. And the really beautiful thing was that in that new lease on life, she'd become a Christian in that time. And so she'd not just been saved, you know, given a 3-year extension on life or a 10-year extension, she'd been given eternal extension on life. So you're lucky because even though we've been talking about the bad news so far, our problem, today we get to hear the good news. And the good news is this, just like the doctor, we can save your life. That's the good news. So, are you ready to hear it? I am. When we did this series, we did like 3 weeks of bad news without getting to the good news. It was difficult. And then when we finally got to the good news, like, yes! So today, we get the good news, you get the good news, and the good news is this. God has already provided a solution to our great problem. He's provided a way for us to meet that standard to enter the kingdom of heaven. For us, you and I, to be totally free of all of our guilt. To be declared righteous so that we can have eternal life with God in the kingdom of heaven rather than eternal death and destruction. How did God do this? God took our punishment for us. Jesus did. In his death on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus took our guilt, took that death that we deserved onto himself, and he, like a loving father does, takes our punishment for us. So that whoever puts their trust in God, puts their trust in what Jesus has done, can be declared righteous, can be free from guilt and meet the standard to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, God did that in the greatest act of love and mercy this world has ever known. In doing it, Jesus shows that God is just. He upholds perfect justice. He doesn't just sweep our sin under the carpet and say, it doesn't really matter, because it does matter. It needs to be dealt with. But rather than dealing with it on us, God, as a loving father, takes it onto himself. Jesus takes our punishment for us. And so Christianity, really, if you had to summarize it, is about this. It's about God's love shown to us in Jesus. What do Christians believe? They believe in God's love shown to us in Jesus. And that's why we as Christians want to give our lives in service to God, isn't it? That's why we love Jesus. Why we want to follow him and obey him and latch on to him and live for him. Because he gave his life so that we can be with him for eternity. Now, I want to show you that this is the guts of Christianity. Without this, there is no Christianity. Have you thought of that before? No Christianity without this. This is it. This is the engine of a car. The car isn't going anywhere without this. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. These verses are so rich with meaning. They're so full of meaning. Let's look at them together. I want to, as we go through this, I reckon this passage answers a number of questions. And so I want to ask these questions and then show you the answer in the passage. So the first one is, where does this solution to our problem come from? Well, we see in verse 21 that it doesn't come from us and our efforts at trying to be good. It comes from God. Have a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So this righteousness, this 10 out of 10 righteousness, comes apart from law. And what that means is, it comes without us having to work for it. The law isn't required for us to achieve that standard. It comes where? From God. The righteousness of God has been made known. So the second question is, what do we have to do to earn this? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Righteousness is given. It's not earned. Have a look at verse 22. This righteousness is given. It's a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. So how do we get it? Well, we get it simply by putting our trust in what God's done for us, by putting our trust in Jesus. And we see that in verse 22 as well. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Faith in Jesus is trust in what Jesus has done, not in our own goodness. Question 4, who needs this? Of course, the answer is everyone. We see that in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, obviously, the glory of God, the standard, God's glory is 10 out of 10 perfection. We all fall short of that, every single one of us. And so we all need Jesus. Question 5, What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it simply means that we are free of guilt. We are justified, according to verse 24. Verse 23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and verse 24, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. To be justified means that we are declared not guilty. No longer are we realistically, a 1 or 2 out of 10. We are justified. We're not guilty. God has given us 10 out of 10 righteousness. That is unreal. We don't deserve that, do we? And God just gives it to us. This is good news, friends. Why did God do it? Question 6. Because we deserved it? No. He gave it to us just out of his grace. That's what verse 24 says. And all are justified freely by his grace. God didn't have to do this. He did it just because that's who he is. A loving, merciful, gracious, generous God. Well, how can God just give us righteousness? Is that fair? Is that just? Well, that's what this passage is really trying to deal with. How is God just in declaring us righteous? Well, verses 24 and 25 deal with that. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, redemption, to redeem someone, this is slave market language. If you owed someone a great deal of money, some debt you couldn't pay, then what you would do is you would be given to them as a slave until your debt is paid. And you would have to do that. Unless, of course, someone came along and redeemed you, in which case they would be paying the price to set you free. And this is saying that we had a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus comes along. He is our redeemer. He pays a price to set us free. The question obviously is, what was the price? That's our next question. What was the price Jesus had to pay? It was his death. It was his life. He gave his life instead of us that we could be set free. That's what verse 25 says. Have a look at that. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. A sacrifice. So the price Jesus paid to set us free, to give us righteousness, was his own life. And the last question, we've sort of answered this already, but let's hit it again. How do we receive this? Because that's the big question, isn't it? How can we actually get that? Well, the answer is repeated for us in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received, how? By faith. Simply and utterly by trusting in Jesus. That's how we can receive righteousness and therefore we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this passage wonderful? It answers all the questions of how we can be saved. Now, an illustration possibly to try to cement this in for us. I picture my neighbour in his house. He's woken up. He's heard my screams from my back deck. And so he's woken up. He's woken his wife. He's woken his children. And they've realised their house is on fire. And they've raced out into the lounge room. And they're standing there in the lounge room. And they look around and all the walls are burning. There's no way out. There's nothing they can do. They realise it is hopeless. And just when it seems like all is lost, they hear the sound of the fire engine. And as the fire engine pulls up outside their house, out jumps a hero, a true hero. He jumps in, smashes in through the front door, and he assesses the situation. He realises this family cannot save themselves. There's only one thing he can do. He takes off his heatproof jacket and he throws it over this family. and he himself is burnt, yet they can escape to safety. Do you see, that is what Jesus does for us. We are like that family. Without a rescuer, we are dead. There is no way we can save ourselves. And when it seems like all is lost, a Saviour appears, and he willingly sacrifices himself instead of us so that we can have life. That's what Jesus does for us. And there's one question that we must ask ourselves in response to this. Have I accepted Jesus' coat? Have you accepted Jesus' coat? If you have, are you still relying on Jesus' coat? Actually, let's go back a step. Do you recognize the danger you're in? Do you recognize that you don't meet the standard to enter the kingdom of heaven? If yes, do you recognize that your efforts cannot help you reach the standard? There's nothing you can do to reach that standard yourself. If so, do you want to be rescued? There is someone who can save you, and that is Jesus. The only thing you need to do is accept Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Accept him as your Saviour and your King. That's the way I want you to respond today. Whether this is your first time, maybe it is, or your 1,000th time, this is the way we need to respond to Jesus, in trust and thankfulness and acceptance. I want to encourage you today to throw yourself upon Jesus. Clutch onto him as your only Saviour. Accept his sacrifice as the only thing that can save you. In fact, I plead with you today, if this is new to you, make today the day that you went from a destiny of death to a destiny of life. Accept the only one who can save you. Accept Jesus as your Saviour. Will you do that today? Don't put this off till tomorrow. What makes you think you're more likely to do this tomorrow? Of course you're not. Do it today. If you're not 100% sure that you have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, make today count. How do you do that? By calling on the name of Jesus. By confessing to God that you don't meet that required standard, that you need a Saviour, that you need Jesus. That's how we ought to respond to this. And so today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, whether this is whether you're a Christian or not. And so what I'm going to pray is, hopefully, one of the slides. Can we have that slide, please, Sam? This is the prayer I'm going to pray. And so I'm going to go through it just so you see. This is how simple it is to accept Jesus as a Saviour. And so we're going to pray, Dear God, I recognise that you are perfect and I am not. I've sinned by rejecting, replacing or ignoring you in your world. I've not been and not done what you require. I recognise that you are the judge and I stand in the path of your wrath. That means righteous anger. I recognise that I can't meet your righteous standard by my own efforts. I want to accept your solution to make me righteous. I want to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf. Please forgive me for my sin. Help me to live now in obedience to Jesus as my Saviour and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen simply means, yes, I agree. I want that too. And so we're going to pray now. And I encourage you to pray with me and say amen to this. So let's pray this now. Dear Father God, I recognise that you are perfect and I am not. I've sinned by rejecting, replacing, or ignoring you in your world. I have not been and not done what you require. I recognise that you are the judge and I stand in the path of your wrath. I recognise that I can't meet your righteous standard by my own efforts. I want to accept your solution to make me righteous. I want to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf. Please forgive me for my sin. Help me to live now in obedience to Jesus as my Saviour and my King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I would just ask you, if for the first time particularly, to tell someone afterwards. There's no greater joy for a Christian than to hear that someone else has entered the kingdom of heaven. But it may be that this is just totally new for you, and you're like, whoa, this is pretty out there, and you want to know more. And look, that's a good thing, to want to know more. And so you can find out more. Speak to someone you came with. Speak to other Christians. There's plenty of people here who can tell you more about this. Investigate this stuff. You can listen to the whole series we did at snugchristianchurch.org. If you're already a Christian, as I imagine many of you are, I hope this has reminded you of how lucky we are. Aren't we lucky to have a God like that? I hope you're gobsmacked by God's grace shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 says, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, isn't it? We need to be reminded of God's grace to us every day, shown to us in the death of Jesus, to make us 10 out of 10 righteous, so we could be saved from eternal death and have eternal life. Praise be to God, eh? Yeah. Let me pray once more. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that when we were powerless to save ourselves, you stepped in and you took our guilt and our shame, our punishment upon yourself. We love you and we pray that we can live our lives in service, in love, in appreciation to you, for you are a great and good God. Amen. Thank you.